the personality is still broken and bent, what eternal value does it have that the body has been healed? What value will it have to God if all the demons are cast out, but that heart of mine has not been renewed? And the wonderful thing is, he made a promise that he'll take out that old heart of ours and he'll put in a new heart, if we will allow him. Some of you know of John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, which was followed up with Christiana. There are a couple of books that he wrote. One of the exciting, exhilarating books, not that Pilgrim's Progress and Christiana aren't, but this book is called The Holy War. Now, most of the copies are in very old, archaic English. It's hard to read. Very difficult to read. Slow reading. But there are some modernized versions. Perhaps it loses a little bit of its mystique. But for understanding the message, present-day English is a better copy. And the book is about the city called Mansoul. And there are all kinds of inhabitants in Mansoul. And then one called Diabolus, he came and besieged the city of Mansoul and eventually conquered it and took it over. So all his agents now occupied all the central functions within that city. The mayor, the city manager, and all of that. These were the diabolical stooges. And then the poor inhabitants of Mansoul were suffering. They were carrying burdens and heavy loads. And it was a labor that was tormenting. And eventually some signal goes out, a cry for help. And Prince Emmanuel arrives riding his horse with his armies. And then the kidnappers or capture crew of Mansoul look out and they see on the hill Prince Emmanuel is camped there with these armies, the hosts of heaven. And panic breaks out, as it should. And it's all kinds of shenanigans that come out and mental gymnastics. How are we going to solve this problem? Because they are trembling, they are shivering and shaking. In the presence of Prince Emmanuel, that's what happens. So the agent, the primary agent of the capturers in Mansoul, sends a message, an emissary to go and tell Prince Emmanuel that they must come to the bargaining table. They must discuss this. Diabolus, he says, you know, we can surrender the city to you. But, you know, these are our terms. As if he can put out some terms. But he does. And, of course, Prince Emmanuel says, no way. No way, I'm coming to take the city. Right, says Diabolus. Right. Okay. So, let's arrange it like this. And he comes up with another scheme. And Prince Emmanuel says, no, I'm taking it all. I'm kicking you out. No, just a moment. Let's just be reasonable about this. You know, we've got these places and we're occupying it. And, you know, we're prepared to make some room. Let's enter into a partnership. Half-half. In fact, we'll make you the mayor. You can be in charge. We'll just have a subservient position. And it's as if Prince Emmanuel says to him, you're not getting it, are you? You're out. There's no negotiation. There's no compromise at all. I think many Christians ought to read this book. They need to understand the terms. Finally, when everything fails and Diabolus runs out of bargaining pieces, he says, all right, we're not tendering for a beating. you know, we need to settle this without us being wounded too much. So we'll undertake, we'll clear out, we'll take everything out. This was now his last offer. He said, so we leave the city, we'll go, not one of us will be left behind. We surrender it, we give it completely over to you. We'll sign it as a contract. But can I ask one thing? And that is, that should any of the inhabitants of man's soul ever be in need of our services, that they would have access, that they would be allowed to have the freedom to contact us for whatever they would need. We won't trouble them, we're not going to be there, but just so that they can come to us when there's some business of our nature, our kind of, you know, business. If they need use, make use of that, that they will have access to us. And Prince Emmanuel, he answered in a magnificent and a majestic way. He said, when I come in and take over, and I'm paraphrasing the words of John Bunyan, but when I come in and take over, I will satisfy them fully. They will have no needs. There will be no needs existing that they would need your services for. And with that, he actually terminated the whole thing. And, of course, there was a little bit of a fight that was put up of some strong-willed and strong-headed agents of hell. But, needless to say, Prince Emmanuel won the day. Prince Emmanuel won the day. He moved in. He took over. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The Bible says in the Old Testament in particular, don't be deceived, your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, your sin will find you out. I think I told you about the four students who went down to the beach. And they had a wonderful day out when they should have been writing an exam. So, when they contacted the professor the day afterwards, they explained to him they were on their way to write the exam and they had a flat wheel. It was a lonely road and there was nobody to help them. You know, the professors look like idiots, but that doesn't mean they are. That's just their looks. They were born that way. So the professor said, there were four of you. Yes. Okay. You, I want you to go and sit in this corner of the class. I want you to go and sit in that corner. You go and sit in the corner right at the back. You go and sit in that corner over there. And he handed them each a piece of paper and a pen. And he said, now they can't contact each other, and he's there and he's watching. He says, write down which wheel, which tire. Don't be deceived, your sin will find you out. He may look like an idiot, but he was actually very clever. Very clever. The man who takes crooked paths will be found out. Now, what is integrity? Because somebody might say, I'd like to be a man and a woman of integrity, but I don't know what it is. I don't blame you, because it's not often held out as a Christian virtue. You know why? Because it doesn't suit us. We don't want to hear about it, because then we can't get up to the mischief that we get up to, isn't it? Well, the first point that I've highlighted here is that a person of integrity is an authentic person. Not one who pretends to be authentic, but is genuinely authentic in the heart. Authentic is another word for genuine. I remember the crisis that I had in my own life in wrestling before God like Jacob did, was because I was up to my ears in falsehood, pretense, sham, guile, and you name it. The whole lot. All of it was there. Pandora's box of such deception. And I had reached the point, because of messages I heard, because of friends of mine that were walking with God, that I didn't want to be like that anymore. But by that time, this was after I had been a Christian for 6 years, I was totally enslaved by the wickedness of my own heart. God alone is my witness how I would cry many days, "Lord, please take this out of my life," only to do it 10 times worse the next day. Sometimes I would resolve, because there was one character that was a real burden to me, a thorn in my flesh. And I resolved not to say something. When I saw him, I would remind myself, "Now don't say anything." Then I would go and say it. And I'd get home and I would bash and beat myself for a half an hour. You resolved not to say anything, then you go and say it. What's your problem? And this was just too much. And it led to a showdown where one night I said to the Lord, "I'm prepared to pray through this night. I'm prepared to wrestle and anguish before you. But if the sun comes up tomorrow and I'm still in this state, I'm going to tell the whole world I'm not a Christian anymore." Not because I didn't want to be a Christian, but because I wanted to be a Christian. I was sick and tired of the facade. I was sick and tired of the Lord saying to me, "You're a whitewashed tombstone, all beautifully decorated on the outside, but it's just dead bones on the inside." It was true. That was me. We had prayed for many people that were in demonic bondage and God delivered them. I would be one of those who would say, "Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out demons." And he would say, "Away from me, you workers of wickedness. I never knew you." What a shock to know I'm going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Who are you?" These are people, I mean, in our eyes, those were heroes. Those are super saints. They can cast out demons. They must be somebody very special. And here the Lord says to those very special people, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's me. It sent shocks through my whole system. I wrestled, I anguished, I cried. That night, God dealt with me. I haven't got time to go into details now, but God dealt with me. And when the sun came up the next day, my sleeping clothes were drenched in perspiration. I was wet with anguish, wrestling through the night, but I knew. That I was never, ever going to be the same ever again. By the grace of God, those sins that had their claws on me had left me that day many, many years ago, more than 40 years ago, and never gone back to them again. So don't tell me that we don't have a Savior. Don't tell me that we don't have one who can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'm a witness, a testimony, a living trophy of that power, the power of God. One of the things that he shared with me that night, as I came under the conviction of sin, was he answered why I had prayed so often in the past for victory over so many of those things, and I never got the victory. One simple answer: he doesn't divorce friends. What a shock. Straight to your face, not beating about the bush. You're madly in love with your sin. And as long as you are madly in love with your sin, there's no way. "I hate divorce," says the Lord. "I won't divorce you from your sin, since you're so madly in love with it." I wanted to be genuine. That's the reason why, like Jacob, I put everything aside and said, it's time for me to get alone with God. Very closely associated with authenticity and genuineness is honesty. The hardest thing is to be honest with ourselves. Now here, I think there's a difference between the men and the ladies. But you can't generalize, because sometimes the ladies go skew as well. But the men in particular, they almost have a propensity for denial. In other words, they're not honest with themselves. Me, alcoholic, never, I know when to stop. Only thing is, I don't want to stop. That's the first clear indication of an alcoholic. Me, drunk, I'm not drunk. I'm just a little temporarily unsure of my stability, that's all. I have another word for it. You call it drunk, but it's not that. To be humble, genuinely humble, genuinely to think of others higher than yourself, genuinely, not the pretense, not the false humility. People of integrity are people who are true to their word. If they tell you, I meet you 9 o'clock tomorrow, they will move heaven and earth to be there at 9 o'clock tomorrow. I've encountered people that had an appointment, and in my presence somebody said to them, but didn't you have an appointment with so-and-so? Oh. Didn't even bother to call, to cancel, didn't even bother to explain why they're not there. Maybe those people were waiting for them. What a disrespectful thing to do. What a dishonorable thing to do. Because we are so big in our own eyes, that's why that happens. People who are true to their word, they don't make empty promises, they keep them. I discovered that even respecting others is a component of integrity. In Pilgrim's Progress, in the movie that we watch very often, at one point when the two companions, Pilgrim and his friend, walk up the hill, they meet some shepherds. And the one introduces himself. And just by the tone of his voice, it touches you. He says, my name is Sincere. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. What a beautiful attribute. What a beautiful character trait. What a lovely heart. My name is Sincere. Sincere. And truthful. I'm sure there must be a number of other aspects of integrity that we could have highlighted. We can be busy the whole day. It's like a multifaceted jewel. It shines. We need to polish it from time to time, but it shines. How am I going to get there? Well, I already mentioned the fact that one would have to be very honest with yourself. And you're going to have to assess and evaluate. Where do I want to go? What do I want to be? Do I want to be a charlatan? Do I want to be a hoodwinker? Do I want to live by my wits? Do I want to be crooked? Is this who I am? Who are you really? Who are you really? You may lie to yourself, but God knows who you are. You don't want to come and stand before Him one day and He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You know, when you are a person of integrity, you know how to be loyal. Some people are so afraid of loyalty, they break out in a rash when they just hear the word. I had to say to somebody one day, it's not a sin to be loyal. Because they were so desperate not to be yes men, that they threw the baby out with the water. Just because you're loyal doesn't mean you're a yes man. You're not a stooge. If you are loyal and there's something that your leader does that's wrong, you don't ignore it. That's not loyalty. You go to him or her and you say, my brother, this pains me. It's hurting me more than it will hurt you. But I've got to talk to you about this. That's what the Bible says. Just go to your brother between you and him and settle the matter. Say, like, you know, like there's one farmer who wasn't treating his workers very well. And when the preacher came to take the service, the workers complained. They said, you know, the farmer's like this. So he made an appointment to see the farmer. And he said to the farmer, you know, the workers are complaining. They're unhappy with what's happening on the farm. And he said, no. And he got angry, the farmer. And he said, I'm like God. Can't you see? When those people misbehaved, God zapped them. And God did this and this. He said, see, I'm like God. Can't you see? And the preacher said, no, sir, what I can see is you've got a bomb of a temper. Now, the farmer didn't want to hear that, but he needed to hear that. All I can see, I can't see that you're like God. I can see that you've got a bomb of a temper. You know, if somebody comes to you and points out your faults to you, that's the person you need to treasure. That's the person you need to hold in high regard. That's a man or a woman of integrity. Don't start wondering about what their motives were. Don't start questioning why they're coming to you. Just ask one question. Is it the truth or isn't it the truth? And if it's the truth, there's no point in fighting with them, accusing them, thinking all kinds of bad things about them. Regardless, even if their motives were wrong, thank God, they've pointed something out in you that's not right, and it's not supposed to carry on. Is it? What kind of a person are you? Are you happy to live in the pigsty and have the pig swill inside your stomach? Surely, you have at least a little bit of ambition. A friend of ours landed up, locked up one night. He was framed. It wasn't a genuine crime, but these people had some friends in the force. And so they said, no, we'll arrest him on Friday so that he can spend the weekend in jail because he can't get bail. The courts are not sitting. So they scheme these things. And of course, our friend, being a child of God, he sat there on the floor in the cell at the police station with quite a few others who were caught for various crimes. And he used the opportunity. He asked the one young man, where did you grow up? The young man told him. He said, where did you go to school? I only went to school for a short while. He said, what would you like to be one day? And the conversation started, and he woke up in that young man for the first time a far-sightedness to say, but you know, am I just living for the moment a life of crime, stealing, robbing? Or is there some prospects of me becoming something one day? We had a man who came in here from a certain background, and he was down and out. He was from the gutter many years ago. And here the Lord touched him, and he was completely delivered. He went completely sober until the day of his death. He's passed away now. But after God did something in his heart, you could walk into the dormitory and you could swear this man had been brought up in the defense force, the old defense force, especially the Navy, where I was, because his bed would be squared like they did it in the Navy. The sheet will be properly folded. The towel will be neatly put on his bed. His shoes will shine. It was a treat to walk in there and to see the personal discipline that he applied. We marveled. And we realized, you know why this happened? He came from the gutter. This happened because God fixed him up on the inside, and now he's fixing things up on the outside. The man is taking responsibility for that. He left here when he was completely made whole, went into a company that he worked for, started his own business, and became a well-to-do person who could walk with his head held high an honorable person that his family looked up to, and they admired him for what had happened. This is what God can do. He became a person of integrity, and it was visible on the outside. So what do I have to do? I have to take stock. I have to be brutally honest with myself and say, hey, you know what? You're a wheeler and a dealer. You know what? You are disloyal. You know what? You are insubordinate. You know what? You want your own ways and do your own thing. You know what? You don't want to humble yourself and be nothing. You want to strut proud like a peacock. You know what? Now, we need to have a sober, realistic conversation with ourselves like that. Would you trust yourself to do that? It will be unwise if you just put your trust in your own heart, because your own heart will tell you, hey, you're okay. Don't worry about it. This is life, you know. You got a couple of bent genes. Never mind. Live with it. Accommodate it. Just accept it like that. And what will happen? You will know who you really are. You will know something about your ways, unless you are so self-deceived you've got no insight into your own heart. And it's true. We can't see our own sins. Sometimes we need to be told from the pulpit. Sometimes we need to be told by others. And if we are sincere, if we are serious about God, we won't fight with the one who tells us our sins. We'll just be so grateful. Brother, thank you for telling me. I didn't see it. Because now that you've told me, I don't want it. I want it out of my life. I've got to get rid of it. I've got to be transformed and changed, isn't it? So once I've taken stock and examined my motives, why am I doing this? Why am I undermining? Why am I stepping outside the parameters that were set for me? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? What's the real reason for it? And then when I assess it and evaluate it, then it's time to grapple, to wrestle with God like Jacob did. And you know, if you are sincere and you're honest and say, I'm Jacob, I'm that rogue, I'm that Amavasya, I'm that crooked fellow who does things like this and like that, then God will make a permanent mark upon you, and it will be told of you like it was of Jacob in Hebrews, that he leaned on his staff and worshipped God. He leaned on his staff and worshipped God. Why? Because that strength, that human strength that he had, that paraded like that, that was struck, he needed the staff to lean on. And only in that way could he really worship God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what we heard tonight was the truth. We may not have enjoyed it. We may not have welcomed it. We may have been grumbling inside our hearts because of it. But it doesn't change the fact that it is the truth and vitally necessary for our deliverance and salvation. Because you said, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. How did we think we'll be delivered if we are not on the side of the truth? If we don't cling to the truth? If we don't bask in the truth? If the truth doesn't radiate our whole being? How did we imagine the deceiver, the father of all lies, is going to relinquish the hold that he has upon us? Lord, perhaps by your grace tonight, we might become undeceived. That will be our first step towards a full deliverance and a freedom. Work, Lord.